of the four great roots, the four great elements of the foundation of this church, number one, without exception, is our commitment to the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. This passage gives us one of the many areas in Scripture where the importance of Scripture, the influence of Scripture, and the inspiration of Scripture is highlighted. This is Paul's last letter. He soon will be executed. He is writing to his friend, younger friend, and co-minister Timothy. You can hear the pain in his pen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. But you, Timothy, have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, Timothy, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Thank you, Father, for this portion of your word that centers our thinking back upon the most fundamental and basic requirement we have as children of God, to know the voice of our Master, to know the heart of our Father, to know the will of our Creator, so that we might do it. We've just been reminded that your word tells us how to be successful in the world of managing property, resources. It gives us wisdom far beyond the philosophies that are current in our culture, philosophies that lead to ruin and stress. Your wisdom from your word teaches us how to be wise, prudent, faithful, successful in managing the pressures of materialism. It also speaks to us about other matters of your heart and our lives, and its only purpose is to bring us good. This morning, remind us how important this book is. Convict us of our neglect of it, encourage us in our pursuit of its wisdom. Thank you for the opportunity to worship you with our gifts and offerings, our time, our talents. It's indeed a privilege to know that these things matter to you and that you will take our offerings, our lives, bless them, and use them to accomplish things that give you pleasure. So we give this morning, and we wait before you, asking you to speak to our hearts from this passage about this precious book. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul said, difficult times would come. Deceivers would be multiplied. Learned people would be blinded to the truth. Dr. Ronnie Floyd wrote his experience recently, and I want to read it to you. The scene on my television astonished me. During one episode of a popular primetime drama, the, quote, president, end of quote, of the United States berated a lady portraying a conservative talk show host. He had taken exception to her views on homosexuality. His eyes widened as his anger rose. "I like your show," he said. "I like how you call homosexuality an abomination." He spoke sarcastically. "Oh, I don't say homosexuality is an abomination, Mr. President," she replied. "The Bible does." "Oh, yes, it does," he shouted. "Leviticus 18:22. He was just warming up. "I want to ask you a couple of questions while I have you here. I'm interested in selling my youngest daughter into slavery as sanctioned in Exodus 21:7. She's a Georgetown sophomore, speaks fluent Italian, always cleaned the table when it was her turn. What would be a good price for her?" Their eyes locked, he continued. "While thinking about that, can I ask another? My chief of staff, Leo, insists on working on the Sabbath. Exodus 35:2 clearly says he should be put to death. Am I morally obliged to kill him myself, or is it okay to call the police?" The radio host shifted uncomfortably. "Here's one that's really important, because we got a lot of sports fans in this town. Touching the skin of a dead pig makes one unclean, Leviticus 11:7. If they promise to wear gloves, can the Washington Redskins still play football? Can Notre Dame? Can West Point?" The scene ended with the host humiliated and the president proudly defiant. End of quote. He quoted scripture. She had no answer. He mocked the word of God. She had no recourse. That's what Paul said. Paul said, as he spoke to Timothy 2,000 years ago, the times would come when men would turn away their ears from the truth and mock the word of God. That's why it is important to know the book. If you open the flyleaf of your hymn book, you would find our statement of faith. I'm not going to read it to you, but you would see in a hurry that it's one statement. The paragraph cites that we, as a fellowship of Grace Brethren churches, hold the Bible, nothing but the Bible, and all the Bible to be the very word of God. It says that we derive our authority, our message, our rules, our instructions by as best we can studying this book and applying it to our lives. We believe the Bible is critically important. If you read the whole epistle of 2 Timothy, you will be struck with its dark character. This is not a happy letter. And it's not the fact that Paul's about to die. That's for him a release. He's kind of looking forward to that. But the whole letter focuses upon persecution and ridicule. Look with me all the way back in chapter 1. Paul tells Timothy in verse 8, "Do not be ashamed," he says, "of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Share with me in the sufferings of the gospel." See, right up there at the first part of the passage, he's inviting Timothy to stand firm for truth, knowing it's going to cost Timothy something. In verse 15 of chapter 1, listen to this painful statement. "You know this, Timothy, that all those in Asia have turned away from me." Can you hear the sob? Look down in chapter 2, verse 9. Paul says that he was committed to the gospel. And then he says, "Because of that gospel, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains." He tells Timothy that all who live godly, who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, will suffer persecution. In the closing chapter of this letter, listen to what he says. Verse 10, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." Verse 14, "Alexander, the coppersmith, did me much harm. You must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words." Paul reminds Timothy that his first defense before Caesar, "No one stood with me, all forsook me." It's not a happy letter. And it doesn't promise to Timothy great success in his earthly ministry. As a matter of fact, the importance of the Bible is more deeply etched by the shadows of this epistle. The tone doesn't change in chapter 2 and 3 when Paul says, "Hey, Timothy, listen. Shun profane and idle babblings. They will increase to more ungodliness. Be careful of those who've turned away from the faith, turned away concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past. They overthrow the faith of some." He says, "Timothy, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they gender strifes." He says, "Timothy, be patient with those who are caught in the snare and held prisoner by Satan himself." See it there in verse 26, chapter 2. "That they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Timothy, these people are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They resist the truth. They are men of corrupt minds. They are disapproved concerning the faith. Timothy, evil men and imposters will increase and become worse and worse, both deceiving others and being deceived themselves. The time will come, Timothy, when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will reject the truth. Now, this is not a happy epistle. And it's not happy because truth is not a welcome commodity in our world. And this book contains nothing but truth. Therefore, you can expect the world and society and culture around us to do all that it can to distract us from this book and to challenge everything that this book says to those who take it seriously. The first order of business in this church must always be the study of Scripture. If you come to worship at Grace and the pastor does not say, "Open your Bible, please, too," then you probably ought to not come back. This is not a place for me or any other pastor to tell you what I think about current topics or to get involved in political discussions. As important as those things may be, they are far, far, far less important than the Bible and what it says. Timothy, Paul says, continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have received them, that from a child you have known the holy scriptures. Continue in them. Focus upon them. Let them control your life and let them be the substance of what you share with others. Preach the word, not your opinion, not your best thoughts, the word of God. When God speaks about the times in which we're living, this age, he says that the main characteristic is that each does what is right in his own eyes, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. Why? Because they have neglected the book. My suspicion is you could go to a lot of church services this morning. You could turn on your TV and radio and be entertained by church ministries without ever having to pick up your Bible. You don't even need to take it with you. And one of the things that I would change if I could go back and redo my part of these last 40 years, we would spend more time reading the Word of God in these services. You know why? Suppose with me for a moment this morning. I have a letter here. At the top it says White House, Washington, D.C. At the bottom it's signed George W. Bush, President of the United States. It's handwritten. It begins, "Dear worshiping congregation at Columbus, Ohio." You know, I think our president's a wonderful fellow. I think he married well. I think he has great policies and great dreams and great ideals. I'm not sure I agree with him on some of his statements. That's not what you want to hear, is it? You don't give a rip what I think about the president. What you want to hear is, what did the president say? What was so urgent in the president's mind that he would sit down, take his pen in hand, and devote a portion of his very crowded schedule to handwriting a letter to you and to me? What urgent matter does he discuss? What does he say? Shut up, Jim. Don't tell me about him. Let him speak for himself. And that's what Paul tells Timothy about this book. He says, Timothy, this book is the holy scriptures. Now, the word scripture means writings. Writings. Printed propositional statements. In the next verse, he says, all of these writings are God-breathed. That means God took the time from his busy schedule to personally address a letter to me, to you, to us, about things that he considers to be urgently important. He used 40 different individuals as human scribes. His writing took place over a period of 1,500, 1,600 years. What do you know about what God has said? Before you go consult your analyst, read what your Creator says. Before you debate with what Dr. So-and-so says and what doctor so-and-so says and what sister so-and-so says. Know what God has said. Timothy, continue in the sacred scriptures. Give them first place in the priorities of your life and focus. Know them. Study to show yourself a workman that need never be ashamed, rightly discussing and dividing the truth. That's the problem with the TV show. I started to make a list this week of things in this book that you can't find anyplace else that are critical to your whole life. I wrote 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, just like Dave Letterman does. Don't have time this morning, but let me tell you number one in this book. The number one thing you're going to learn from this book is there's only one God, not many gods, and there's only one way, not many ways. And there's only one heaven, and it's not a place where men satisfy their carnal lusts with 70 virgins. The number one subject of this book is God. This book isn't about you, it's for you, but it's about God. In this book, God opens his heart. God speaks his mind. God shares his wisdom. God pre-announces his schedule. God shows us his private agenda. This book is holy. Every word in it comes as a direct result of the breath of God. In this book, there are two offers God makes to mankind regarding a relationship with himself. We call them covenants or testaments. Your Bible's divided into the old and the new contract. Those are contracts which God offers through which he seeks to have a relationship with you. Number three, there are only three sources of pain in this world. Everything that's bad in the universe comes from only three sources. Do you know what they are? There are four unique things about Jesus of Nazareth that separate him from all the rest of us and clearly declare that he is God. Do you know what those four unique, one-of-a-kind experiences are? To take the question of his deity completely out of discussion. Do you know there's been five times in Scripture that God started over with one man in his redemptive program? You know who those men are? You know what happened? It's God's story. God articulates in this book 10 mysteries that you can't find anyplace else in the world. 10 absolute truths that will shape and determine your destiny. You can't escape them, and you can only find them out here. Do you know there are 7 things that God absolutely hates? Don't you think it would be smart to find out what they are? Do you know there are 9 qualities of life that God will bless, and every other quality of life he will condemn, even in those, especially in those of us who are his children? It's in the book. Whoever wrote the TV narrative for the president in the illustration we started with does not know the book. The Bible is inspired of God. It's the direct product of his creative power. Don't worry about mistakes. There are none there. Don't worry about contradictions. There are none there. It's the most unique product of any literature in the world. Get into it, Timothy. Because you see, Timothy, this book has great power to influence those who read it. You, Timothy, have been exposed to the Holy Scriptures. Their design is to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Because through the Scriptures, God reveals truth, Timothy, and he calls you to correct what you're doing wrong and to do the right thing in your future choices. Because its purpose is not to entertain or even enlighten you intellectually. Its purpose is to transform your life so that you become a mature man of God. People look at you, Timothy, and they can't escape the evidence that you have a relationship with God by which God is transforming your life and making you like Jesus. It's obvious. A mature man of God, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. This book is designed to tell me what a good work is and what a good work is not. This book is designed to equip me to do the good and empower me to reject the evil. It is God's key gift to my success. Timothy, get your head, your heart in the book. The Bible, the whole Bible, nothing but the Bible. That's the foundation of these past 40 years. I would not claim that we've been successful, but I would claim that we've tried. And in the Sunday school classes and the offerings out of this service for children, the school and all of its various ministries, the outreach of missions, Sunday school classes, the Bible Institute, all of the things that are about grace and grace is about flow out of a sincere, honest effort, an effort to be biblically centered and obedient to the God who's given us this book. And Father, you've blessed. My, how you've blessed. Over and over and again, you've transformed people's hearts and lives. You've taken cripples and made them whole. You've taken sick and made them well. You've taken confused and made them clear of thought and mind. You've taken fear and doubt and phobia. You've taken anxiety away and replaced it in people's lives with hope and confidence. With truth. You've taken away the awful sense of anxiety and you've replaced it with faith and confidence and love. You've taken out of our hearts much selfishness and greed and pride and anger, and you've replaced it with love and gentleness and selflessness and service. Thank you for your faithfulness to your work through your word in our lives. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. And just before we leave, my friend, do you know the book? Do you know the book? Do you have your copy of the book with you this morning? I would urge you to never come to this church without bringing your Bible. And I will apologize in advance if you bring your Bible and you don't have to use it. This book will keep you from sin. It will break sin's power over your life. It will open your eyes to truth and eternal values. It will transform your heart and your life. This book, energized by the Holy Spirit who comes to live in the heart and life of every believer at the time of their commitment to Christ, the book and the Spirit are God's ultimate gifts to you to accomplish salvation, to deliver you out from the world, from the flesh, and from the devil, to transform you and to make you like himself. And ultimately, there will be an exam. God will test you personally about your relationship with this book. The time you have spent with him in the pages of this book, the information from the book that he expects you to have, and the way that information has created pathways of change into your thinking and your behavior. Oh, Father, make us people of the book. May the book come alive in our hearts and minds. And may its truth translate into our temperament, into our character, our integrity, into our conduct. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me leave you with this. This past week, Tricene and I were down at a conference, met a brother who is Southern Baptist. He spent 30-some years as a pastor and now is a missionary to a country in South America. He was telling me about his background and where he was from. And then he asked the inevitable question, Jim, what flavor church do you pastor? My response to that usually is, well, I'm not sure you would understand, but I am Grace Brethren. And he lit up. Oh, he said, the Brethren, you are the people of the book. Go be that people. God bless you.